This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our growing online community. We hope that you'll soon be able to join us on a Sunday morning, but in the meantime, you can text prayer request by texting the word prayer to 931-378-6778. And you can make a financial investment by texting any amount to 84321 or going to reallifesango.com/give. Now, enjoy the podcast.
As you're turning to Luke chapter 14, I want to ask you, have you ever been shopping for something and you found just the thing that you needed? I mean, it was like perfect. And then you realized it cost too much. Maybe you've been like house hunting and you found the perfect house, perfect number of bedrooms. It was like perfect neighborhood, perfect, you know, it was right in the school zone that you wanted, like everything about it. You walked through and you could just see your family living in this house. You're already imagining the paint colors of, you know, it's just like, and then you pick up the flyer on the counter and you look at the price and you're like, oh my goodness. We could never afford this house. A few months back, I walked into this, I think we were in Birmingham traveling back from something, and I walked into this men's store, and I was really drawn to the coats, the sport coats, and so I go over, and I find the greatest sport coat ever made. It was like, the color was perfect, and I put it on, and you guys know, maybe ladies, you can identify a little more, you know, like, when you find something that fits, do you know what I mean, right? Can I get an amen from the ladies, right? Because it's like, who makes women's clothes? Surely men do, right? Surely men are the only ones that make women's clothes because they never fit, right? Well, anyways, this sport coat, like, it fit. It was the right color. I said, Susan, what do you think? She thought I looked good in it, right? So I'm like, man, this is awesome. And then I go and look in the tag. I'm like, there are people alive that pay this much for sport coats? Have you ever had that moment? It's like you find the perfect thing and you're like, I couldn't, no way ever am I gonna buy this. I feel like that happens a lot with people in Jesus. I mean, Jesus offers us the most amazing everything, right? If you're new to Christianity, let me just kind of do like a survey. Like, Jesus was the creator and the Bible says he's the giver of all good gifts. So everything good in your life, it came from Jesus. Jesus not only created the earth, the book of Hebrews says he's upholding the universe by the word of his power. Pretty awesome. He's a powerful God, and the Bible says he's with us and will never forsake us. Like, we don't have a friend that's like that, right? It's like every best friend's going to betray you at some point in time, right? But Jesus said, I'm always with you. Jesus is the one that through his own death, at great expense to himself, got grace for us to give us grace. Jesus is the one that gives us hope for better days. Jesus is the one that gives us strength to endure the hard days. Jesus is the one that gives us joy on every day. Jesus is the one that promises us heaven as our home. Listen, when you get a really good understanding of all that Jesus promises, it's kind of like putting on that perfect coat. You're like, why would I ever want to take this off? Because the promises of Jesus are so good. They're so mind-blowingly good. It's just like so, it's like almost, like you hear how good grace is and you think, this is too good to be true. That when I'm faithless, Jesus is faithful. That it's just, he runs after us in his love. And yet, in our text this morning in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is wanting to tell us that following him is just as costly as it is wonderful. Let me just say that again, because this is what Jesus wants us to understand from the text. It's that following him is just as costly as it is wonderful. In other words, Jesus wants us to put on the coat of his promises today with our eyes wide open, looking at the price tag. So I want you to see this with me in Luke chapter 14. Pick up in verse 25. And let's see what the Spirit is saying to us through the sacred scriptures together. Look at it with me. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'That man began to build, and he was not able to finish.'" Verse 31. "Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus says some really strange things here, doesn't he? Look back with me at verse 26. "Anyone who comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother." Let me just pause there. Some of your kids are like, done. Got it. 3 years, right now. I've been working on that for 3 years, and I'm strong. Strong at hating mom and dad. Parents just don't understand, right? Why does Jesus say this? Look, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Why does Jesus say this? Well, what he's saying is pretty straightforward, isn't it? So you well, no, it's not real straightforward. Well, Jesus is using exaggerated language, and we understand this. We do it all the time. When's the last time you said, "I'm starving"? And maybe your mom rebuked you and said, "You're not starving. There are children in the world that are starving, but you are not starving. You may be really, really hungry," and you're using exaggerated language to prove a point. And so Jesus is like the king of love, right? Jesus is the one that gave us the great commandments, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says that God is love. So surely Jesus does not want us to hate anyone. He's using exaggerated language to say, you're to love me in such a way that your greatest loves should appear as hate. In other words, Jesus is saying, no competition, first place, no rivals. That's how you follow me. And it's like he zeroes in. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that a couple of thousand years ago, Jesus is speaking to this curious crowd of people? And what he hones in on in their life is really probably the greatest idol in North America, in the church. Family. Isn't it amazing? We love our family, and we can't love our family too much, but we can love Jesus not enough. I don't think Jesus ever wants us to love our family less. But when our love for our family is here and our love for Jesus is here, and when our love for Jesus begins to increase, it appears as though our love for our family, what? Decreases. Do you see that? And the reality is that our love for people should always trail our love for God. So as our love for Jesus increases, our love for family should increase, right? So Jesus doesn't want us to love our family any less. He actually wants us to love our family faithfully and better and sacrificially, but he wants us to do it like the tail of the comet of our love for him. So he uses this exaggerated language, and man, the Spirit of God just pins us to the wall and says, don't make your family an idol. Follow me supremely. Jesus, the setting is that there's a crowd of curious people. Jesus is healing people. He drew a crowd of people, and they're curious. And so Jesus' aim is to speak in such a way that he shepherds this crowd of curious people into becoming committed disciples, and he does it by leading them to count the cost. Did you catch that? So what helps someone that's curious about Jesus, maybe that's you this morning, become a committed disciple of Jesus? Maybe that's some of you this morning. Well, what we see in this text, it's counting the cost. Are we really serious? I grew up sitting on the same pew as Susan Beth Alfonso, now Susan Beth Wyatt. And it was a long pew, and I knew there was a cute girl down on the other end, and my family was down here, and her family was down there, but I was 4 years older, so it was a little out of bounds to, you know, start on that process until you kind of got into college and she got into high school, because it was just all really weird if you were in middle school and she was elementary school, right? Can I get an amen? So I always knew there was a cute girl down here. So somewhere around my freshman year in college, her sophomore year in high school, I send word through a friend, because that's how we used to do it, right? Come on, boys, man up. Don't follow my lead there. Look a girl in the eye and ask her on a date, right? Okay? All right, so I through a friend, gauged interest. You know how that works, right? And the message that came back was, don't bother unless you're serious. I was so bewildered. I did not know what to do, you know. It's just 4 years her senior, big college guy, don't bother unless you're serious. Listen, she knew I was not over old girlfriends, right? She knew I had all these other commitments and affections, and she was like, I don't want you to flirt with me. If you're interested, commitment. Commitment is the standard. And I think that that's what Jesus is getting at here. I've titled the sermon, Flirting or Following? And I think too many of us this morning are flirting with Jesus, and we're not really following him. Perhaps flirting with Jesus could be coming to church and wearing a cross around our neck and praying over our meals. You know what I mean? But perhaps following Jesus is actually giving him our time and our money and our allegiance, what we stand for publicly, giving him our affection. I had a lady come up to me after the first service, and she said the anointing was so strong this morning in worship, I could not help but to, she said, I was restraining myself from hooping and hollering. And I said, don't restrain yourself. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I said, listen, our church is filled with people that they need the encouragement of you going for it with the Lord in the back, shouting and hollering, so they feel like, oh, it's okay. Like, I'm holding back too. And are we just flirting with Jesus, or are we truly following him and giving him our all? It's interesting, isn't it, the way Jesus describes all this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So for these early disciples, following Jesus literally meant often kind of leaving where they lived and leaving close proximity to their family. Jesus said, come and follow me, and we've got ministry to embark on. Come and follow me, and you're going to have to leave and forsake some things. And so listen, following Jesus doesn't always mean that Jesus is going to call you to be a missionary in Africa. But what it does mean is that you follow him in such a way that your heart is always willing to say yes. In other words, you stand before Jesus with open hands and your fists are not closed on anything. And I feel like our fists are closed most tightly on like good things, like family. I've told this story before, but years ago I was speaking at this youth retreat. And we were at this indoor go-kart track, and this mom came up to me, and she starts telling me, and all the kids, it's like Disciple Now, and all the kids are doing this go-kart track, and she comes up to me, and she says, my daughter, and like her eyes start welling up with tears, and she said, my daughter thinks that God is calling her to be an international missionary. And like she's just welling up in tears. And she says, I've told her that maybe she could be a doctor and go on short-term mission trips. And Jesus said, no, you can't be my disciple unless you respond to your daughter who says, I think God is calling me to be an international missionary. Unless you respond to her with saying, you better go and obey Jesus and leave dad and leave brother and leave me and leave that boyfriend that says he's not going. Because Jesus alone is worthy of that kind of fellowship. Do you see? So why did Jesus use this exaggerated language? Why did he do that? He did it as a gracious word of teaching because he knew we would be so tempted to love family more than him. So it's like a gracious word. It's like Jesus is coming up and putting his arm around. He's like, I know this is going to be hard. I know this is going to be hard. So I'm anticipating you being tempted. And so let me just divide the curious and the committed. Big crowd. Let me teach with clarity. If you're curious, but if you're committed, if you're committed. When we moved to New York City about 15 years ago, I guess it was, before we moved to New York, I had landed this great Craigslist deal of a table. Don't you feel like the king or the queen when you land a really good Craigslist deal, you know, or OfferUp or Facebook Marketplace or whatever it is where you find that like $3,000 table for $650? Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't remember what brand it was, but it was some swanky brand. And the quality of this table, the wood was it was beautiful. And it was a high top and the whole family could sit around it. And it was awesome in our Tennessee kitchen. And we tried to take that thing to New York with us. And you guys, it was like a forest in our tiny little apartment. It was like you walk in and all you see is wood. All you see is table. And it's like normally people say, I like your apartment. And they would say, I like your table. You know, it's like, because that's all that was there. It's just a giant table. And what I had to realize is I cannot have New York City and have this table. And I had to renounce it. I had to let it go. If I was going to have, like, I can move around my apartment and not sleep on the table. I had to let it go. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be loyal to me, you're going to have to leave some things. If you're going to be loyal to me, and I just wonder, what is the Spirit showing you this morning? What's the Holy Spirit showing you this morning? What is it that you must leave in order to be loyal to Jesus? Jesus gives us this two illustrations, and I think these illustrations kind of resonate. Have you ever been driving through a neighborhood and you saw that one house that they just didn't get finished building? That's what Jesus said. You build a tower, you've got to count the cost. You've got to know what it's going to cost you before you start. Hey, look at this house. You've probably seen, like, you know, you find a house, it's like in the middle of a neighborhood and all the other houses are done, but one house is not done. When I was a kid, I would see that and I'd be like, I'll take it, you know? Like, if you don't want it, I'll take it, you know? And I just thought, we could finish building it, you know? Have a house, sell a house, you know? Like, somebody, somewhere along the way, did not calculate all that it was going to cost them. And maybe that's the way you feel about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you felt like, man, I put the coat on, but I never looked at the price tag. Man, the coat felt great, like the right color, the right size, the right fit. All the promises of God sounded so good to me, but now the sacrifice required in following him is so difficult. Well, Jesus wanted all the curious people to know really clearly, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to leave everything out of loyalty to me. And I may not call you to leave everything, but that's the posture of your heart. The posture of your heart. Many people have said it this way. You can't say no, Lord. Right? That doesn't... Because if you say no, he's not Lord. Right? You can only say yes, Lord. And so he's like, count the cost. Make sure you know what it's going to cost you. So maybe it's going to cost you a friend. Maybe it's going to cost you close proximity to family. I'm so inspired. Weeks ago, we preached on this of a young Christian man who followed Jesus when all of his family didn't. And people all over the world today face that reality. They live in a culture where following Jesus is not popular. They live in a Muslim home where if they follow Jesus, they're going to be... Absolutely disowned from their family, and they're in this reality of leaving family is like right in front of them. You may not face that reality, but Jesus still wants your heart in that posture. Do you see that? You may not have to leave family. Maybe your mom prays for you more than anybody else that's alive. Glory to God. Maybe you're a more faithful follower of Jesus because of your dad's influence in your life. Maybe it's your sister that just challenges you to memorize scripture. Glory to God, what a gift. But are you willing? Are you willing to renounce? He gives another example that our soldiers understand this really well, right? He says, a king going out to war, he sizes up whether or not he can win the battle. Can you take that army of 20,000 with your 10,000? And if not, like, you're like, can we have a truce, right? Peace? Because we don't want to get destroyed in war here. So you're counting the cost. You're counting the cost. So, dear friends, can I just challenge you this morning? Stop flirting with Jesus and follow him with all your heart. Because here's the good news. Here's the good news. You can have everything that Jesus offers if you're willing to renounce everything that Jesus has already given you. You can have everything that Jesus offers you. All the promises of God, true for you in Jesus. You can have it all. Eternal life. The Spirit is praying for you. Jesus the Son is praying for you every moment of every day. Heaven is your home. The forgiveness of your sins. Joy on the worst days. You can have it all if you're willing to renounce all that Jesus has already given you. And you turn it around in the negative. You can't have all that Jesus offers you if you're unwilling to renounce all that Jesus has already given you. Do you see that? Well, this is so hard that Jesus rightly calls this a cross. Look at verse 27. This is right after he says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to hate your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, even your own very life. You think, that sounds really hard, Lord. That sounds really hard. And in verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus rightly calls this a cross. And it's interesting because Jesus has not yet, at this point in time, died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's not yet gone to demonstrate his love for us by hanging on it. Jesus has not yet borne his cross, but he was walking toward his cross. And you like those movies? I love them. When, like, the whole movie doesn't make sense until, like, the last 10 minutes of the movie. Do you know what I'm talking about? And then you're like, whoa! And you're, like, playing the whole movie on rewind. And you're like, I gotta watch it again. But it's, like, 11:30 at night. And you're like, I can't watch it again. But you do. Or you know, and you're like, do you know what I'm talking about? Those movies, it's like it only makes sense in the last little minute. And I can just only imagine the disciples are going, take up a cross. Like only criminals die on a cross. Jesus, what are you talking about? Take up a cross. And I can only imagine that perhaps when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the disciples were going, whoa. Do you remember when that big crowd was around Jesus and he said, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to be his disciple, we've got to take up our cross? Whoa. Well, now we know about Jesus' cross, so there's no woe for us. We don't have to wait till the movie's over. It's like right in front of us. The sign of a cross was a death, and so we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to die to our loves. We've got to renounce what we have if we're going to be Jesus' disciple. Listen, a big crowd is not evidence of the Spirit-filling people. Because here, Jesus, there's a big crowd of curious people. But can you just imagine with me just for a moment? Just imagine if this whole room this morning weren't curious, but were committed to Jesus. Just look around the room and just imagine that. Imagine what God might do in our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our workplaces. If our allegiance was to Jesus and our affection was to Jesus and we rolled up our sleeve and we gave our time to Jesus and we didn't, we weren't holding on to anything. We just always said, yes, Lord, and we never tried to manipulate God and say, no, Lord, right? Can you just imagine how powerful that would be and how amazing that would be? Look at verse 33. Therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Renounce all that he has. What does he mean? Leaves all that he has. He doesn't leave all that he has. All those competing loves. And he leaves them. It's like Susan. I don't want flirting. I want commitment. You know, there's a day I got on my knee and after working really hard to save up for a ring. And I looked her in the eye and I asked her to marry me. You know? I wasn't sure then, and that's where some of you are right now with Jesus. You're just not yet sure. But can I tell you, it's just going to be unspeakably good when you make up your mind to follow him. It's just going to be unspeakably good when you decide, no, I'm going to renounce all that I have and I'm going to commit my ways to the Lord Jesus. Listen, quit flirting with the living God. Follow him with all that you've got. Follow him with all that you've got. It says renounce all that you have. You know what? Think about this. Worship team's going to come and help us continue to worship the Lord. But think about this morning. Think about this. Can you imagine if on your wedding day, or somewhere like leading up to your wedding day, you said to your spouse, I'll just talk to the men for a second. Can you imagine if leading up to your wedding day, you said to your spouse, hey, what do you think about my ex-girlfriend being one of your bridesmaids? I mean, she's just so sweet, you know. That'd be pretty messed up, right? And some of you are like, oh, no, we've got the story that's unlike, you know, we're the exception. And okay, all right, yeah. No. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, after God brings Adam and Eve together, God says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, leave, renounce, and cleave to his wife. Do you see that? So what does he leave? He leaves their provision and he steps into becoming the provider. He leaves their protection and he steps into being the protector, right? He leaves that behind. And you guys know, like, it's like crazy dysfunctional, right? When somebody's unwilling to leave mom and dad and they just bring them into the marriage, right? You know? It's like got quiet in here. I thought I might get some amens. Or when somebody wants their ex-girlfriend to be a bridesmaid, it's like you're not leaving, right? So you've got this picture of leaving father and mother and cleaving. And I think that that's a picture of Jesus saying, you've got to, in your heart, allegiance and loyalty, you've got to leave your strongest commitment of mom, dad, brother, sister, spouse. You're on the throne of my heart. And I'm going to leave that. King Jesus, you alone are on the throne of my heart. And when you are, I'm going to love all them better, but I'm not going to love them in the wrong way. Does that make sense? Yeah. May God be gracious to us to go from flirting to following, to go from being curious to committed. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray for grace upon grace. Oh God, we need your grace to make us true, genuine disciples of you, Lord. Father, I'm so excited, and I just know, Lord, there's men in this room today that today they're stepping into a real relationship with you. They've been flirting with you for years, but today they're making up their mind to follow you. They're renouncing all of their wants and they're stepping into real faith and real relationship with you. I thank you for those men that you're doing that by your Spirit in their heart right now. I thank you for those women, Lord, that they're just done being a consumer of Christian stuff and they want to be a committed follower of King Jesus. Thank you for how, Spirit of God, how you're moving in their hearts. Lord, I thank you for the students in this room that you're giving them a clear picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Father, may we trade in every consumeristic picture that's not faithful to following Jesus. Can we just trade it in today and be fully abandoned to following you? Spirit of God, do it for your glory. Do it with us. That's who we want to be, for your glory. Make real life alive, vibrant, committed to you. Lord, let us be disciples who are willing to leave everything at the whisper of your Spirit. Father, we pray for this because we can't do it on our own and our flesh fights against it. But we pray in faith today that your Spirit is molding us, shaping us, working in us. We celebrate that. We celebrate that for your glory. And all God's people said,
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something fresh in your heart today. We hope to see you on a Sunday very soon. Keep it real. Keep it Jesus.